It's been so rich to be here this morning. And I really want to thank Ben and Becky and James and Carla and Mark for remembering. You see, God has called us to remember. And this morning we are honoring. Yesterday there was a time when I had noticed in the bulletin that James is doing the singing, and I wanted to call him and just give him a heads up a bit of the things that God has been laying on my heart. And then I thought, you know, God takes care of those things. I couldn't have asked for a more meaningful time. Actually, we could go home now. We really could. But I would ask you to linger with me for a few minutes. Doug asked me this morning about my text, about my message title. I said I don't have one. I do have a text, Isaiah 40. Before we turn to Isaiah 40, though, I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story that's found in 1 Samuel, the story of Eli and the story of his daughter-in-law. The story about a young man that was born. Let me set the scene for you. There's a time in the spring when they went out to battle, and it was time for battle again. The Bible says the Israelites went out to battle. And that day they met their arch enemies, the Philistines. And as they came to battle, and the evening came, the Israelites had a very large defeat. 4,000 men had died in battle. The elders came together and said, "What is going on? We need to get the Ark of the Covenant here from Shiloh." So they sent for the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it to Shiloh, because the Ark of the Covenant represented one thing: the presence and the glory of God. Surely God will be now fighting on our side. The Philistines heard the great shout as the Ark of the Covenant came into the battle scene. The Israelites had, again, in the midst of feeling fear and being sad because of the battle that they had just lost, had hope again. And the Philistines came together and said, "Woe to us, woe to us. We're doomed now." And the next day they came back out to battle. And that day, 30,000 Israelites died. 30,000. A massive defeat. The Bible goes on to say there in 1 Samuel that there's a Benjamite from the front lines ran all the way back to Shiloh to tell Eli. Eli was now old. He was sitting at the gate and he was blind. And he came all the way back. Am I getting some feedback here? He came running all the way back to Shiloh. Panting out of breath, he came to Eli and he said, "I've got to tell you, this day has been a terrible day." And Eli said, "Tell me, what's happened?" And he said, "Your sons, we've had a great defeat, and two of your sons have been killed in battle. And the Ark of the Covenant has been taken." And the Bible says that Eli, at the word that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, he fell over backwards at 98 years old, and he broke his neck and he died. Now I want to read you the rest of the story. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 4. "And now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife," that's one of the sons that died in battle. And remember, Eli had many wicked sons. And little Samuel, as he was serving God in the temple, had heard from God and had a message that, "Eli, your sons, and not only your sons would be destroyed, but your lineage as priesthood would be taken from you." So Eli knew these things. And now they were coming to pass. "And now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she had heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of the covenant of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." She grieved the loss of her husband. She grieved the loss of her father-in-law and probably her brother-in-law. But she really grieved the loss of the ark. And she called her son Ichabod. No more glory. Ichabod means it's gone, it's over. There's no more glory. As I work with people that go through trauma and struggle and trial, I've come to realize one thing. That people can survive lots of things. Not only survive, but thrive through many hard things and many struggles. Through death, of a loss, financial ruin, physical ruin, whatever comes down the pike. People can survive lots of things if they have one thing: hope. If people have a hope, they will come through, generally. But when hope is gone, when the glory of God has departed, people become hopeless. And when people become hopeless, bad things happen. Let me linger a bit with Ichabod. Can you imagine that day, Ichabod? And the days after that, there's only one other place in Scripture where it talks about Ichabod. And it talks about when his nephew was priest, and it mentions his uncle Ichabod. So without a doubt, he lived, he survived. And for the rest of his days as a little boy, growing up, this was a man, a boy, probably who was taunted and remembered. The day he became into this world, an orphaned, losing his grandfather, his father, his mother, his uncle, all of that. And also that every time people saw him, they were reminded of the glory of the Lord having departed. Ichabod. And he was called to be in the lineage of the priesthood. Can you imagine a priest going in to serve, where the glory of the Lord has departed? So my heart went out to Ichabod as I was studying for this. How do you fit into that? Let's come back to the story. When people lose hope, they become disoriented. I couldn't have chosen any better songs this morning to lead into this, because when people are hopeful, they can make sense of life. But when hope fades, we lose our equilibrium, our spiritual equilibrium, our emotional equilibrium. And we begin to ponder about things that generally we do well in. And we ask questions. When life is hard, and we lose our bearings and our moorings, and sometimes we wonder which way. What does it mean? In May, we had an opportunity to be in New York City for a week at MTC. One evening, my two daughters and I decided to meet another man there in the ministry up there, and his children down in Manhattan and at the Freedom Towers. And so our apartment where we're staying in was on 96th Street, and they said, "Walk down to the corner, take 53rd, go all the way down to Queens Boulevard. It's a 6-lane highway, you can't miss it, turn right. Walk down until you come to the entrance into the subway." That sounds simple enough. I was more concerned about running the subway. How do we get down? You know, little country boy, how do we get down to downtown Manhattan? Jump over to down to Jackson Heights, jump over to the blue train, go over to this section, and then get on another train and go all the way down to the Manhattan. Coming back, now it was dark. It was 10 o'clock at night. Come back to our subway station. We come back out of the tunnel. Everything looks different. I lost my bearings. And I think it's this way. I think 53rd Street is this way. So we walked down and couldn't find 53rd Street. So we came back and we walked down this way. And I couldn't find 53rd Street. And I didn't have any phone numbers. So I asked somebody, and they said, oh, no, if you walk over this way, there's a church up there, and then you just walk down that way, you'll come to 96th. And that's 10:30 at night. And it's not the best neighborhood to walk in. And all my senses are at, I see shadows. And I want my daughters right beside me. And I'm practicing thinking through some of my old karate skills. And we couldn't find 96th Street. So we turned around, walked all the way back, came back to the street, Queens Boulevard, and that we had right. Asked somebody else. Oh, no, he said, you got to go this way. Did it again. Now it's 11 o'clock. Came back to the train station. And I said, something just doesn't look right. It's more than just that it's dark. Maybe, just maybe, there's another entrance out of that subway station. Yeah, that's what it is. We are on the wrong side of Queens Boulevard. So we crossed, and I started looking. There it is. And we walked back. Disoriented. And when we become disoriented, we lose our way and our path. We ask questions. Now turn with me to Isaiah 40, if you would, please. 300 years later, after seeing I just gave you, a time when, after 39 chapters, Isaiah preached about the darkness and about everything that's going to happen to Israel. And now Isaiah changes his tune and he talks about the light. And he talks about the coming Messiah in the next 27 chapters. And Isaiah starts giving them hope. He begins with this powerful chapter. A chapter where there's been many songs written. If you enjoy Messiah, Handel wrote most of these verses into song. Comfort ye, my people, says our God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, right? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And then he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fade, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And he goes on and talks about the greatness of our God, the majesty. Comes to verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather them like the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. Goes on to verse 21 and he asks the question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? When we become disoriented, we ask the questions. And he talks about the greatness of God. Comes to the very last verse. The verse that we all know. Isaiah here is telling Israel, you're going to go through a dark valley, but you're going to come out on the other side, and when you do, the hills will come down, the valleys will come up, the paths will be made straight. There's going to be a way for you. There will be a path. There's times I sit with people, and they don't think there is a path ahead. In verse 5, he says, there is coming a time when the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Questions about human life that we ask when things are difficult. And where does faith fit in, and how do people change? And how do we stay hopeful? Where's meaning? How does God fit into my belief system? Into your belief system? How do we find meaning in the midst of barrenness? In the midst of emptiness and the dark night of the soul. And yet God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. We all need to be oriented. Oriented when we are disoriented. And hear me well this morning when I say, there's times I believe that it's okay to be disoriented. But what do we do when we become disoriented? In the medical world, patient assessment, when people become, they go into trauma, or a psychiatrist, he wants to make sure there's orientation times four. Orientation, the questions they ask when they come on a scene, the medical profession. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you're at? Do you know what time it is and the place you're at? Basic orientation, physical. Or do you know who you are? Amongst a lot of other things like memory and speech and thought. What's your identity this morning? What's your orientation? Who are you? What's the reality surrounding you? And what time frame are you in? Do you know the times and the seasons right now, in this span of time? Back to verse 6 through 8. I love those verses. God said to Isaiah, call out. And Isaiah said, but what should I call out? Call out that all flesh is as grass. All flesh is but grass. What is that? Remember, God said, you're but a vapor. You're here for a season, and then you're not here. You're gone. All flesh is but as grass. But it doesn't stop there. Even though we're not here, we still are. That's where orientation comes in, spiritually. Ecclesiastes 3:11, Ecclesiastes writer said, remember, God has set eternity into the hearts of man. We know it doesn't stop here. All flesh is as grass. He set eternity in the hearts of man. In the beginning, Genesis 1:26, not only did he set eternity in the hearts of man, but he created us into his image. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on. It says in Psalm 139, before the foundations of the world, I knew you. I knew you, I knew you, I knew you. He knew the little ones, and he knew the old ones before the foundation of the world. All flesh is as grass. Isaiah, I want you to cry out. Let them know all flesh is as grass. You are nothing. And yet you are. And there's times we feel like nothing. And we become disoriented because we lose hope. And then where do we turn to find our moorings and our bearings again? Orientation means awareness of one's location in the continuum of time and space, and of the identity of oneself and familiar others. God has given you and I an eternal perspective. This morning there was debate and mention about atheists. Eternal perspective. We have an eternal perspective in the midst of life. And part of the framework of understanding the eternal perspective is the salvation story and Christ's coming, and the work of the cross, and a heaven and a hell, a new beginning. Heard the story recently of Bill Hybels. He was at a restaurant, and he was studying the Word of God. And a lady beside him looked over at him and said, why are you reading that book, the Bible? And Bill, I guess he's one who doesn't mince words, simply said, because I don't want to go. I want to know about heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. She said, you believe that stuff? So he thought this could be interesting. He turned to her and he said, and what do you believe? And she said, well, I believe we're like a candle. There's a time we are lit up, and we're gone. He said, really? Where did you learn that? She said, I read it in a book. And who was the author of the book? I don't remember. What's the title of the book? I don't recall. So you're telling me that you believe that there is no heaven and there is no hell, but you don't remember the author, you don't remember who said it? How do you know that 2 years after he wrote that book that he didn't change? She said, I don't know. But I doubt that he did. Okay, he said. So you're saying that you're basing your choices on some man's presupposition of life. And then he said this, or something like this, I recall him saying. He said something like this. Are you saying to me that you're basing your eternity, or the choice of it being eternity, based on what somebody else has said? I think what you're doing is refusing to bend to the God of the universe because you want to go your own way and do your own thing. And he said at that point, the conversation got a bit testy. That's the reality. We know, because God has put eternity into the hearts of man. Although, he has said, all flesh is as grass. The choice is ours when we become disoriented. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In those moments when we get caught up in the temporal, be it because of pain or suffering, going through the valley of the shadow of death, be it because of pleasure and the good life, we get caught up in the temporal. God says, remember, remember, you are but only flesh. You are here for a season, but you are still here, and you will always be. Some time ago, I was talking to a friend. And you have to understand, he was now facing the biggest loss of his life. But as I listened to his story as a little boy, being mocked because of a physical defect, being pushed back in his home, being made fun of by his older brother, in school being made fun of, never fitting in his early adult life, having surgery, but still to take care of things, but still feeling out of place. And then in his married life, things became very difficult. And in the midst of that, losing a loved one. And at some point in our conversation, he said, you don't understand. You don't understand. And he tells me all these things that I just said to you. And he said, what is that? I mean, is this some big joke or what? What would you say? Those are the questions we ask when we become disoriented. I sat in silence for a while, desperately praying, God, you know, what do you say? Some answer of just truth just doesn't fit at that time. The reality of the depth of his pain was beyond I had ever experienced. And I've experienced pain. What do you say? And he started talking again. And he started talking in a way of orientation. I will get to that in a minute, but let me just say this. I want to talk about two kings briefly, and I know I'm running out of time. The first king was a king that God had blessed. He took power, and it was soon after Ichabod's time. And this king had everything going for him. But he started making mistakes, and God brought Samuel alongside of him, and Samuel challenged him. Samuel talked to him. He called him out, but he refused to change. And eventually he got tired of Samuel, and he went to witchcraft. And the rest is history, because Saul came fully disoriented. And then we have the next king, another king that came. And this king, before he was king, he had times when he pondered and he sang and he wrote poems. He struggled. And this king knew lots about truth and about worship and about God, his God. He developed a deep relationship. His roots went deep. It's one of the things about life when we become disoriented. God calls us or invites us to allow our roots to go deep. It's a little bit like a vintner. A vintner that raises grapes. A vineyard. Did you know that when they begin a vineyard, they don't put out a bunch of seedlings. They take the little saplings, the little branches, and they put those in there. And the first year it comes up and they trim it down. The second year it comes up, they trim it down again. And the third year it comes up, it might have a few grapes on them, and they trim it down again. Finally, the fourth year, they will take some grapes off. They say it takes up to 16 or 18, up to 20 years for them just to break even. But then they have a vineyard for the next 60 to 80 to 100 years. What kind of soil do you think they like? Not Lancaster County soil. They like soil that has lots of rocks in it. You know why? Because they want the roots to go deep. There's a vineyard in France that 70% of the soil is gravel, so that it goes deep. Because when it goes deep, it has the best aroma and the best color and the best taste. And sometimes the vintner will go out and he'll take rocks and he'll put them beside the roots so that it has to go deeper. It's a picture of our God. He brings rocks into our life. David knew all about that. David understood that in his distress, in his disorientation, listen to these words from David in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. From the ends of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed. Then he says, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, God, have heard my vows. And he goes on. Verse 8, he says, so I will sing praise to your name forever. The Psalms is full of disorientation. I don't know this. I didn't check it out, but I've heard that much of the ancient writings and the wisdom writings are all about song and praise and good truth. There's only one ancient writing, the Hebrew ancient writings, that are full of lament. God calls us to lament and to struggle, even as He brings rocks. The question, though, is where do we go when we become disoriented? I love the story in 1 Chronicles 16 when they did get back the Ark of the Covenant, and David and his people, they had a big celebration, they had a party, and David said, Tell His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the people, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God says, I want my beauty to be reflected, I want my strength to be displayed, and I want my glory to be revealed in my people. God allows disorientation. Some of you look like you're starting to disorient. I think it's my time to exit. But in disorientation, in truth, who do we become? Some of you this morning should be disoriented. And some of you should be asking the kind of questions that only God can answer. The kind of questions that bring me back to saying, who am I? Who really am I as a man in this time in my life? It's a call to come back to the Father. The Father asks us to struggle, and He asks us to rest. It's quite the tension. He asks us to struggle, and He asks us to rest. Some time ago, I was sitting with a man or a couple. They've been asked to go on the mission field. And everything was, all the lights were green. Spouse, children, extended, family man. Everything was green, but within his own soul. So he pondered that and pushed into that. And it came down to one category. Had a really good job. Made good, had good income. And he said, what does that mean to you? And he said, four things. He thought about it for a while. He said, identity, providing, security, and affirmation. If I lose my job, if I give it up after all these years, seniority, my identity's gone. Do you understand that, Sam? My identity's gone. And I wanted to say, no, it's not. But I said, okay. And he said, and do you realize how affirmed I feel as a man? Because I do well. And he does. I don't know that I'll ever get that again if I let go of that. And God calls me to provide for my family. I take that very seriously. And I said, I respect that. He really does. And he said, so what does it mean? If I lose my identity, my security, my providing, and affirmation from my other peers, my men, what do I have left? I said, you've got left. But it's your call. You're disoriented right now. Came back later. He said, you know, I just realized that I'm but a vapor. I'm but a vapor. We all are but a vapor. God says, remember, I've set eternity in your hearts. You know, and I know. I have called you out. I have a plan for you. But God didn't stop there, did He? God also said, I will send you a son. I'll send you my son. And I will allow him to go to the cross. And that's part of the mystique of the cross, you see. Because the cross represents another battle, another scene. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A picture of disorientation. And yet, Jesus said, nevertheless my will, but thine. It is finished. And so we have the scene of the greatest sacrificial gift of pure love. that you and I have. And so when we're disoriented, we have the Father. He has given us a shelter, Psalm 91. With a picture of the Son who has gone to the cross, He understands. He is bruised for iniquity, He is wounded for our transgressions. He bore my pain and my sorrows. And then we have the Word, where it says there in verse 8 in Isaiah 40, after He says, we are but grass, and then it says, but the Word of God lasts forever. Satan tried his best to disorient Jesus. And every time Jesus came back with the Word, with the Word, with the Word, three times. And after three times, Satan left. This morning, if you're disoriented, and you're looking for orientation, you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Word. And today, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, but now we see through a glass darkly, but we see. Even if it's dark, we see. And as we see through a glass darkly, sometime face to face, as we see, we have hope. As we move into the hope, we become oriented to the truth. The truth is what grounds us, the promises of Scripture, and it's perfected in His love. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You that You have given us pictures, and You've given us hope, and You've given us Your Son. We have the cross. We can look back. We can look forward in hope. Lord, I know in my heart I've been disoriented. I've been disoriented as Your Son. I've been disoriented at times as a husband. I felt disoriented as a father. And I thank You, Lord, that I can attest before You and before this audience that I proclaim the truth of Your orientation in my life. And yet I know, Lord, there'll be times of more disorientation. And I pray this morning for those in this audience that may be in that season. I pray for life. I pray for people to come around them. But mostly I pray, God, that it would take them to the cross and it would bring them to You, the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name.